All right, number one. Lena, what's number one?
Genesis 5 describes the blame of Adam.
Genesis 5? Yeah, it describes the what of Adam?
Toledoth.
And what's the Toledoth? I'm not going to find Toledoth in my English Bible, so what word am I going to find?
Generations.
Generations or?
Cow.
What?
Genealogy.
Genealogies or? Anybody know?
Account,
yeah. What's your, you have an NIV, I think, right, Addison? Mm-hmm. What's it say?
I think it says account.
Yeah, because the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says family records.
Trade papers.
Yeah, oh, yes. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because these are a bunch of cheaters. No integrity in this room. You did?
No.
You were tossing and turning about being so nervous?
Why? Stayed up to 11 doing that.
Wow, you had 7 days and you procrastinated?
We were busy.
You yeah, did it this we morning, Kyron.
And I had to be back at 5.
We did.
Noah had an hour to come home and eat and then leave.
Mmm.
I was rushing.
Feel sorry for Anna, right?
Yeah, everybody feels sorry for Anna.
Yes. Well, it'll be all worth it when they send you your paychecks for the hard work, so. All right, number two. Hey, what'd you end up with figuring out, Addison, when you looked it up?
When I looked what up? Oh, it says account.
Account, all right. Bethany, what do you got, number two?
In Genesis 6, we learn that Nephilim are the product of the union of the blank and blank.
All right, what blanks do we have?
This says fallen angels and daughters of men.
Yep. Okay, Preston, what do you got?
Angelic beings and human women.
Angelic beings and human women. Yep. What's the Bible say? What's the language of the Bible? Because it doesn't say fallen angels. What's it say, Bethany?
Sons of God.
Yes, it says sons of God. So that's the answer we're looking for, is the word sons of God. Yes, Jaden.
Mine says angels and men.
I hope it doesn't say angels and men, because that's definitely wrong. So put big X's there on both those, because that won't work. Okay? Bryson, what are we on now?
It is the opinion of the author of this article that the sons of men are blank beings, and it says angelic.
It says sons of men?
Sons of men, yeah.
Okay, are what? So what's the correct answer? Where do we put, what's the blank? I don't have a copy. What are we?
Spiritual being.
Okay.
It says angelic.
Angelic will work or spiritual will work. All right, Jaden, what's next?
In the book of Job, the sons of God are referred to as morning blank. Stars.
Morning stars. Yeah. Okay. Bethany, next.
Nephilim are described as blank men, the men of renown, and it says sexually immoral.
Is that correct? What is it, Jack?
Mighty men.
Yeah, mighty men.
Will giant work?
Giant will work. Yep. Giant will work. Bryson?
Great.
What?
Great.
Great will be half credit. Okay, Jade, next.
Why did Yahweh regret making man?
Okay, why?
Because everybody was sinning.
Yep, the sin was exceeding, something like that. Okay,
this Eve. This says every intention of his heart was evil.
That's good, that's a good answer. Yep.
In Genesis 6, God limits life to blank years.
120? Yep. Okay. Preston.
We know this went into effect after the flood because at 100 years old, blank thinks he is too old to be a father. Abraham?
You are correct. Good job. Jack, next.
Genesis 6:6 says, and the Lord blank that he had made man on the earth, and it blank him to his heart, regretted and grieved.
Yep. Regretted and grieved. Yep. Good. Bryson.
Genesis 6:8 is amazing. It reads, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yep, some translations have what? Grace. Some translations have grace. Go ahead. Pepper.
This results in Noah's S wife coming to the ark. This people doesn't say anything about salvation.
Yeah, salvation, yeah. Yep. Salvation by means of an ark.
This one says saving.
Savings works. Yeah, sure. Saving works. Yeah. Next. Yep, Preston.
The Philion were on the earth both before and after the flood.
Yeah, before and after the flood. Yeah. Okay, next. Evie.
Who are Noah's three sons in correct birth order? Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Good. All right, how many are left?
Three plus the bonus.
Okay, yeah, Anna.
List one of the two New Testament books that provide evidence that the angels were sexually immoral. This person's Jude.
Yep, and?
Second.
Yep, good. Next, Jaden.
Moses wrote about the Nephilim to explain the origin of the blank in the promised land.
And
giants.
Giants, yeah.
Could people work?
Nope.
How about Canaanites?
Nope. Jack?
The Israelites were charged by God to blank Canaanites, including the giants of the land.
Destroy?
Yep. Right, what's the bonus?
The oldest human record in the Bible was this one has blank, but it's Noah, and I think he lived to be 950.
Is it Noah?
No.
No, who is it?
I think it's Methuselah.
It does start with an M.
Methuselah.
What?
Methuselah, he lived to be 969.
No, 967.
Oh. Was he
967? All right, Jack's looking it up right now. What chapter are you going to, Jack?
Genesis 5.
Good job. All right, let's score them up. 5 points of pizza, I think. If that sounds like we had 20 questions, did we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. On question 20, if it says conquer, is that okay?
What's it read? How's it read, Addison?
The Israelites were charged by God to conquer.
Yeah, sure. Yep. Yep.
So, just the fact that I got every question right, plus the bonus points, you mark the bonus points.
104. 105. All right, let's get them passed over to Preston, please. Once you see your paper, and we'll get into the lessons today. Okay, let's get our Bibles out to Genesis chapter number 6, everyone. Genesis 6. Okay, let's do a bit of a review very quickly. Jane, tell me about Genesis 1. Tell me about Genesis 1.
God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay. How many days does Genesis 1 take up?
7.
Does it take up 7?
6.
6, right. Because what was the odd thing that we talked about, Addison?
The start of chapter 2 describes day 7.
Yes, exactly. And we felt like it probably should have been started with the word what? You guys don't remember?
Generations.
Yeah, generations are Toledot. Right, exactly. And then chapter 2. Jack, tell me about chapter 2, Genesis 2.
It explains more depth the creation of man and woman.
Yep. Okay, and who do we meet? Who's created by name?
Adam.
Adam, and then?
Eve.
Eve, and what's the key thing about Eve that we learned?
She was made as a helper fit for him.
Yep, exactly. And then we get to chapter 3. Preston, do you remember the big thing that happens in chapter 3? Four-letter word. Pepper, help him out. We're not looking, we're reviewing. We're not looking, we're reviewing on what we know. Come on, chapter 3, what's the big thing, Evie?
The fall.
Right, the fall of
man.
Right, the fall of man. And this is Adam and Eve what?
Sinning.
Exactly, even though the word sin is not mentioned. Because sin is a transgression of God's law. And what was the law that they were given?
Not here.
Yeah, so pretty simple. Yep. All right, chapter 4. What's the big thing that happens in chapter 4, Bethany?
Cain and Abel.
Yeah, and Cain kills
Abel.
And we're told in verse 7 that we are commanded to what? Yeah, sin's crouching at the door, and we have to what? Yeah, we have to rule over it. We have to stop it, right? It's crouching at the door, and we have to stop it. We have to rule over it. And we said ruling over sin is very hard if you have little brothers. Right. You have sisters and brothers, right?
Yes.
And you have an obnoxious sister, right?
Yes.
How many do you have, Jaden?
6.
You had to work through it, huh?
You don't have 6.
You have 5.
I love you. Wow. All right, chapter 5. Evie, what's chapter 5?
The generations of Adam.
Yeah, it's the Toledoth of Adam. So if chapter 5 is the Toledoth of Adam, what was chapter 2 then? What Toledoth was that?
Of the heavens and the earth.
Yeah, of the heavens and the earth. Exactly. So the Toledoth of the heavens and the earth results in the creation of the first
human.
Yeah, the first human, the first man, the first Adam, because the Hebrew word Adam means man. That's right. All right, so then we get to chapter 6, and that's where we're at now. And chapter 6 is bizarre, okay? Chapter 6 is bizarre. So let's read some verses from chapter 6. All right, Addison, you get started with verse 1.
When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
All right, so these 8 verses are incredibly controversial. Incredibly controversial. And what the article that I wrote is suggesting would be considered the minority opinion. All right, Jaden, what do I mean by the minority opinion?
Less people agree.
Yes, exactly. It's clearly the minority opinion. So in other words, when all of you are adults and you guys go to churches all over the United States in the different locations, and I don't see you anymore, probably the pastor that you go to will not agree with this, right? Will not agree with this. That the dominant opinion is that sons of God are not fallen angelic beings. They're not. That's the dominant opinion. Because the opinion that I share in the article is bizarre. How am I using the word bizarre, Jane? Bizarre.
Weird.
Yeah, good, weird. Yeah, exactly. Strange. Difficult to comprehend. Hard to imagine. Strange. Very supernatural. On the far side. That kind of an idea. Okay? But my struggle is if this is just normal procreation, if this is just normal procreation, the procreation that led to you guys being here, the procreation that led to me being here, if this is just normal biological procreation, what is the big deal?
There is no big deal.
Right. Exactly. Because what I'm arguing for is that this right here, this being Genesis 6, 9 through chapter 8, somewhere around chapter 8. Somebody find me a verse number to end it with. When they're out of the ark and Noah's presenting his first altar, offering at an altar. Somewhere, give me a verse number, somewhere around there. What? 8 what? Somewhere around there where it's wrapped up. It's beginning to wrap up the story.
8:20 or 22 or so?
Yeah, okay. So, oh, just do 8:20. Okay? So, from 6:9 to 8:20, we get told about the single most devastating thing in the entire Bible. Can we agree with that? We get told about the single most devastating thing in the entire Bible. This is not an earthquake in which some thousand people. This is not an incredible battle in which some thousand number of people. This is not the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. This is the destruction of the entire world by Yahweh. This is every living soul save what? Save. Yeah, 6. And we can imagine with 2,000 years of human history, there were a lot of people on the planet. We're not talking about a handful of people. We're talking about all kinds of procreation. Remember, there are no advanced contraceptives in these days. There are not abortions in these days. People lived a long time and had what?
Lots of children.
Lots of children. This is heavy duty procreation. This is many years of fertility. This is lots and lots and lots and lots of people. So if this, the flood, is the biggest, most egregious, the largest, the most catastrophic, the most inconceivable, the hardest thing in the world to fathom, and it should be to you, the global flood, then we want to know what led up to that. What led up to that? And if verses 1 through 4 in Genesis is describing normal procreation, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Because can we agree that normal procreation starts right here again, all over again? Yeah. Yes or no?
Yes.
Right? Because the language in the text is incredible. What language are we talking about that's incredible? Go back to chapter 6 and tell me what verses are incredible in chapter 6. What language is incredible?
Verse 6:8.
All right, read 6:8.
Noah, however, found favor with the Lord.
Yep, that's incredible. Before that, what's incredible? What's the language that's before that? That's unreal. That's hard to fathom.
6:7.
All right, read 6:7.
So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.
Okay, can I remind you of what Genesis 1:31 says? The Lord saw
all that he had made,
and
very good.
It was very good. So we have went, get this in your mind, you got to lock this in. We have went from very good to what word am I going to put here?
I regret.
Let me give you the scenario. Let me give you the scenario. Let me make sure that you completely understand the scenario. You're married. You have your first child. You've got a little son, a little daughter, this big. Come on, Anna, you've held a tiny little baby. This big. You see the tiny little fingers. Everything is just you can't believe that you and your wife now have a child. This is very good. You don't have an ounce of animosity towards your child in any way. It's all pure love. Then you fast forward 25 years. And you're at home. And you see on the news that your son has become a mass murderer. I mean, one of those nuts that loses it. You know what I'm talking about? The Columbine shootings, the ones that go in somewhere to a theater or a concert, and they just kill innocent people. Dozens, 25, 30. I'm talking about school shootings. I'm talking about concerts. I'm talking about theaters. I need you to imagine for just a moment. You're a husband and wife, and you're sitting at home. You haven't heard from your son in a few days. And then you look on the news. You look on Fox. You look on CNN. You look on the news. And you have this, that's our son. Do you see the polar extremes that I'm trying to describe to you guys? Little baby that you think is just unreal, perfect, an angel, blah, 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 all those descriptions. And then you realize that that little son that you thought was just angelic in appearance and innocence and everything has now become so warped that he strapped guns and ammunition and on his body and went into a school and shot up teachers, workers, janitors, and students. There was a concert out, I think it was in Las Vegas, the big concert, and someone rented a hotel room so that they could look down over the concert and just started shooting people into the concert, just picking them off, just random, no rhyme or reason. And people are just running and it's just mayhem and they're being trampled and he's just shooting. And they can't stop them right away because they don't even know where the shooting's coming from. And then once they figure out that it's coming from a hotel, you got to figure out what floor it's coming from. And when you figure out what floor it's coming from, you got to figure out what room it's coming from. And you can't just start shooting back at a hotel. You know what I'm saying? You can't. How many of you been to Myrtle Beach before? Or a beach. You've been to a beach. Have you ever been to a beach where there's hotels on the beach? Okay, just put yourself on 4th of July weekend where there's just hundreds and hundreds of people on the beach. You know what I'm talking about. Just packed. There are just people everywhere. And they're in the swimming pool. They're on the sand. They're in the ocean. And then just imagine somebody up there on one of those balconies. Come on. Shooting down. Where would you run to? How long would it take you to get out of the ocean, up the beach lane, beyond the pool into a safe location?
Oh,
are you getting what I'm saying?
Oh,
what?
God. What? Die.
Yeah, exactly. That. So, because remember, I led you down this entire path because I wanted you to go from Genesis 1:31 to what verse was this? 6:7, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Genesis 6:7. And I promise you, in the scenario that I just described, you and your wife might think to yourself, it would have been better if we'd not had a child. If he's going to become a mass murderer and kill all kinds of people. So I'm suggesting to you that part of the problem, not the entire problem, but part of the problem is something bizarre is happening in 1-4. Someone read verse 5, please. Jaden, read verse 5. Nice and loud.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right. So that's verse 5. And that's the description of human depravity. And how is it described? Human depravity. How is it described? Every what?
Heart.
Thoughts of the heart.
Was what?
Evil all the time.
Yeah. Okay? Nothing but evil. Nothing but evil. This is what the Jews on October 7th, 2023 experienced in their own land. It was the concert that I was telling you about. A concert, the same concert idea. And there were thousands in the open fields enjoying a concert. And they just started shooting into them. Just shook. They hang glided across the fence because there's a boundary between Gaza and Israel. They hand glided over the fence to get over. They hand glided to get into the country to attack them. So the controversy is in the verses 1-4. The controversy is not in 5, it's not in 6, it's not in 7, it's in 1-4. And the controversy deals with what three words? The controversy deals with what three words?
Sons of God.
Yep.
Sons of God.
Sons of God. Sons of God. And the issue becomes, who are the sons of God? Who are the sons of God? And there's not agreement. There's a major opinion and a minority opinion. So let's get into the article. Okay, Pepper. Start with first paragraph. Why are these four verses in Genesis? Come on, it's page 21.
Why are these four verses in Genesis? Who are the sons of God? Who are the men? In Genesis 4:26, men began to call upon the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 2, God blessed humanity. However, in chapter 6, verse 6, God regarded making man on the earth. What happened? In chapter 5, Adam lived to be 930 years old. But in chapter 17, Abraham believed he was too old to have father children at 100. What moved God to say, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. What moved God to destroy the entire earth with a global flood? Genesis 6, 1-4, and verse 5 tells.
Okay, so does everyone understand the controversy? The struggle. We're trying to define, number one, Anna, who are the sons of God? And number two, what?
Who are the Nephilim?
Okay? Because what we don't understand, how do I spell it? N-E-P-H-I-L-I-L. It'd be better if all of you talk at the same time. That makes sense. I am. No. All right, Preston, you're going to tell me, and you alone.
N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M.
I-L-I-M.
I-M.
No A in it, huh?
No.
Addison, you don't like my handwriting. I can tell by the look on your face that you don't prefer my handwriting. I can tell. All right, so I'll slow down and give it to you the way my granddaughter wants me to write.
Longer.
Thank you.
That's ridiculously. That's a long time. You can't write like that. Okay, we'd extend class an hour to get through anything. All right. Because if, and this is my logic, I'm just showing you why I chose the minority opinion. Jack, if the sons of God mean righteous men, in other words, godly men, and then the daughters of man were just normal females, just right? Then why go out of your way to go Nephilim? You understand what I'm saying here? The byproduct, this is the male, and this is the female. And the byproduct of this, this is a godly man and this is an ungodly woman, the byproduct is not Nephilim. That doesn't create a byproduct that's different. In other words, Jack, do you think you're a Christian today? Would you call yourself a Christian? Yes?
Yes.
So let's say you go to college and you fall in love with a Muslim. And you just fall hard in love with a Muslim girl. okay? And so you grew up in a Christian home, she grew up in a Muslim home. Okay? Everything I'm saying, Addison's just throwing you off, man.
Sorry.
You're just losing it. All right, I'll change it if you don't want the Muslim. He goes to college in Israel.
Okay.
All right? And he falls in love with a pretty Jewish girl. Not a Christian girl, a Jewish girl. Okay? So she does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. She's a Orthodox Jew. And they have a child together. Is that union going to create a strange baby?
No.
No, it's not. And you certainly don't have the need to call it something different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nod your head if you're getting this. The text goes out of its way to give us this new word called Nephilim. Why don't we get this new word called Nephilim if we're saying that godly men had intimacy with ungodly women and that child is now mighty men of renown? All right, next paragraph. Jade, nice and loud, please.
Determining who the sons of God are in this passage is the essential exegetical, the process of correctly interpreting the scripture, task in the text. Are the sons of God men or spiritual beings? If the sons of God are humans who marry daughters, this isn't a big deal. Sons have been taking daughters as wives from the beginning. But if the sons of God are fallen spiritual beings, taking daughters of men as wives, we have something bizarre happening.
Okay, do you all agree with that? We have something bizarre happening. This is extra earthly. This is out of the universe. Wow, weird. But wait a minute. Okay, we're not surprised by this. Because in Genesis chapter number 3, we meet a serpent that's doing what?
Talking.
Now, Alan, you guys have some animals, right? Yep. Anybody else in here have animals? What do you have, Anna?
Chickens, a rabbit.
Okay. What do you got, Karen?
A dog.
A dog. Jack, what do you got?
Ducks and rabbits.
Ducks and rabbits. Preston, what do you got?
Two dogs and a cat.
Okay. Bryce, and what do you got?
Brothers.
They're not animals.
Sometimes. All right. How many of you have experienced your animal talking to you? Only Bryson. Right. Jack, you haven't experienced your ducks talking to you? That's right. They communicate to you, but not in English, not in human language.
Quack, quack.
Right, quack, quack, quack. Nice. You're working on your acting career. That's amazing. What are you tonight, by the way? What are you?
I'm Adult Simba.
Adult Simba? So you're the star.
No. I didn't choose to be that. Miss Mitchell, the teacher just put me in for it.
Not just. Don't put that word just in there. She put you in. No wonder I'm coming tonight then. If you're the star, I want to definitely see it. Awesome. All right, so my point to you is, if you reject bizarre in Genesis chapter number 6, if you're like, no way, that bizarre can't be, sons of God being fallen spiritual beings, then you're probably going to reject Genesis what?
Genesis 3.
Because is Genesis 3 not bizarre?
It is bizarre.
Yes, it is bizarre. We need to own the bizarre. We don't need to act like it's not bizarre. There are some supernatural things that happen in the Bible. Do you not think it would be bizarre to be part of the 2 million Egyptians that got to walk across the Red Sea with a wall of water on the left and right side and you're walking on dry ground? Do you not think that that would be an experience of a lifetime?
That'd be
really
cool.
Right. I mean, let's make sure that you understand the biblical narrative in Exodus. There is a wall of a sea in front of them. There is an army behind them called the what?
Egyptians.
The Egyptians. And they have chariots and they have horsemen and they are beating down on you. And you know, today I'm going to what? I'm going to die. That's right, Preston. Today I'm going to die. And suddenly the wall in front of you just, I mean, the sea in front of you parts. It just, you just see this incredible movement of water getting larger and larger. And then you see the first person take a step and the second person take a step. And all of a sudden the masses are moving through this. And you look to your left and there's a wall of water. And you look to your right and there's a wall of water. And have you ever experienced anything like that in your life? Will you ever experience anything like that again in your life?
No.
No, that is a once-in-a-lifetime experience that you will tell your sons, and you'll tell your grandsons, and you'll tell your nephews, and you'll tell your nieces, and you'll tell your daughters, and you'll tell your grandchildren about. You'll tell anyone that will what?
Listen.
Yes. Exactly. My point to you is it's not like our Bible doesn't have lots of bizarre stuff in it. Is it not full of bizarre stuff? Stuff that you can't wrap your brain around? What do we do with the fact that Joshua says that the sun stood still? Because that's what the Bible says. It was getting ready to be dark, and what did Joshua want?
He wanted the battle, like he wanted to be able to finish the battle before the day.
Right. So he asked God for the most insane thing to ask God for. Agreed or disagreed?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty intense. So that's what we're dealing with here, is we're dealing with the bizarre, and we own the bizarre. Okay? In Job, I'm in the middle of the paragraph, put your eyes there. In Job 38:7, the sons of God shouted for joy when God created the earth. Now, those sons of God are not humans. Can we agree with that?
Yes.
They're not humans. So if you decide to reject the minority opinion and say, no way, that's too bizarre, then what you have to say is, sons of God and sons of God. That's not, that's a D. Mean two different things. In Genesis, it means what? One thing. And in Job, what?
Another thing.
It means another thing. That's right. It means another thing. And you have to wonder, why does Job include this? Why are these details here? Okay, so I write, verse 7 is our first clue as to the identity of the sons of God. Job calls these sons of God morning stars. Throughout the Old Testament, stars are often angelic beings. See Psalm 148, verse 2 and 3. In Isaiah 14, verse 3, we read about the stars of God. Job 1 and 2 present two more references of son of gods that cannot be humans. Lenny, pick up Deuteronomy.
In Deuteronomy 32:8, we read about God fixing national boundaries according to the sons of God, ESV. The translations of the Septuagint understood these sons of gods to be.
And that's the Hebrew word, the Greek word there for angels.
Okay. To be angels, that is angels. The
net.
The net Bible agrees that the sons of gods are not humans and translate the Hebrew text as heavenly assembly. The CSV has a footnote on verse 8, referring to the reader as the LXX that translated the Hebrew as the sons of God.
All right, so let's stop right there. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Yahweh takes the nations and he divides them up. And every nation gets an angelic being. Gets an angelic being. In other words, Yahweh is delegating organization and structure to the earth. So angelic beings get responsibility for Iraq, Iran, Turkey, whatever the nations were at that time. And those angelic beings watch over those nations, and those angelic beings report to Yahweh. And the entire point of this paragraph is to give you that although this is the minority opinion, there is some support for it. First, from the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint, Kyron?
The LXX or the Greek.
The Greek what? The
translation of the Hebrew.
Of the Hebrew. The Greek translation of the Hebrew. And in this case, it uses the word angels. And then we give you two other references. The Net Bible agrees with this footnote that the sons of God are not humans and translates the Hebrew text as heavenly assembly. And then the CSB, another study Bible, has a particular footnote that does it. Now we're going to go where? In our article, where we go now? To the where? Yes, right, Landon, to the New Testament. Jack, pick it up with both.
Both Jude, 2 Peter, and the non-canonical book of Enoch, written before the birth of Christ, provide solid evidence that angels were sexually immoral.
Okay, so now we're trying to reference the idea of, someone says, their retort is, no way, angels are never sexual. They're not sexual, right? And that's reasonable. Why is that reasonable? Because what's Jesus say to us in heaven? That we will not be given in what?
Marriage.
That's right. We will not be given in marriage. You're not going to be having children in heaven. You're not going to be having children on the new heaven and the new earth. That's done with. That's part of this age. Procreation is part of this age. In the age to come, there will not be children born. There will not be children born. So we're going to look at 2 Peter and Jude. And then we have this non-canonical book. And that means it's not part of the canon. It's not part of the 66. That's the canon. How many New Testament books do we have, Jack?
27.
That's right. And that means that we have how many Old Testament books, Pepper? Yes, you have to do math now. That's right. Or you could just memorize how many books there are, and then you wouldn't have to do the math. How many? Who knows? 39. It is 39. And these books are considered canonical. They're part of the canon. They're part of the rule. They're part of the standard. They're the ones that are understood to be the Word of God. And in between Malachi and Matthew is this period called the Intertestament. The Intertestament. This is the period after Malachi and before the birth of Christ. And one of the books that's written during that time is the book of Enoch. And the reason we pay attention to the book of Enoch, even though it's not part of the canon, is because these New Testament authors make reference to it. They refer to it. In other words, here's a book that was in existence during the time of Christ. Everybody knew about it. It had a name. And these two authors, Peter and Jude, make reference to it. They refer to it. They talk about it. They reference it. All right, where are you at there, Landon? In Jude 6.
That was Jack.
Oh, Jack. Sorry. Go, Jack.
Jude 6 describes angels who do not keep their proper dwelling place and are then compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, who likewise committed sexual immorality and perversion.
Okay, that's really important. Sodom and Gomorrah are two cities in the Old Testament that were destroyed because of
sin. Their sexual sin.
Yes, their sexual sin. It's very important. It wasn't that they were really selfish people. It wasn't the fact that they weren't hospitable. That's not why they were destroyed. Their sexual behavior was such, so immoral, so unethical, so unorthodox, so unnatural that God destroyed them. So, again, we've got to begin to make parallels. So this big box that we put up here, this large rectangle that we said from verse 6:9 to 8:20 was the destruction of the earth. And then we move over here later on in our text in Genesis to two cities, small boxes here, one with an S, one with a G. And instead of destroying the entire earth, why can't God destroy the entire earth? That's right. He promised that he wasn't going to do that again. Did he promise he'd never destroy anyone again?
No.
Did he promise he'd never destroy a city again?
No.
No. Exactly. So these two cities get wiped out. Save who? Save who?
Lot
and
his daughters.
And his daughters. Right. Save them. And we know that these cities were destroyed for sexual immorality. And we'll get into that next year. We'll get into their sexual immorality. Jack, keep it up.
Jude then references Enoch in verse 14.
Okay, let's stop there and let's look at Jude 14. Get your Bible and turn to Jude 14. Jude 14. Pages are small. Okay. You guys got it? Everyone found it? Eve, read it, please. 14.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones."
Keep reading, please.
"To execute judgment on all that on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, that of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
Okay, so how many times did we say ungodly?
About 3 times.
Right. Okay, why would you reference something again and again like that, Jack? Why would you keep referencing it like that?
Because it really is.
Really is.
It really is ungodly.
Right. I mean, this is like bizarre. So we've got this strange reference to Enoch out of nowhere. Okay. So, Enoch 6, 1 and 2. So again, we're not in the New Testament. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not in your Bible. We're in an extra canonical book. It says, "And it happened that when the sons of men multiplied in those days, they begat good and beautiful daughters, and the angels, the sons of heaven, saw them and longed for them and said one to another, 'Come, let us choose for ourselves women from among the people and bring forth for ourselves'" what?
Children.
Children. Okay. Now, if Enoch was part of the Bible, then the minority opinion would be the what?
The majority.
Yep, majority opinion. Mm-hmm. Because then there'd be no question. Do you understand? Do you see the point I just... The reason my argument is the minority opinion is because one of the key texts that we're looking at is from a non-canonical book. So you can just say to me, in the argument, you can just say to me, "Well, that's not scripture." And then what's my retort, Addison?
It still makes reference to...
It makes reference to it. But it's not scripture. Because we hold up scripture as having a what?
Having come from God.
Yep. So you and I are having a theological argument, Landon. And I said, "But George Washington said..." And you look at me like what? Like you did just now. Why did you look at me like that?
George Washington isn't in the Bible.
Right. George Washington is not an apostle. He's not a prophet. He's not Moses. Like, I thought we were talking about theological stuff. You see? Right. Now, we were having a conversation about constitutional law. We were having a conversation about the structure of government. And I said, "Abraham Lincoln," would that fit the context? Yeah. Right. But the pull. So the argument is, it's not scripture. But my retort is, what is a retort?
Your comeback.
Yep. My retort is, I have a reference to it from Jude. Is that like a clue? Is that like a hint? Is he expecting me to go there? Is he expecting me to reference that? Is he giving me a clue? Is this something to prompt me to go read this and contemplate it? Study 2 Peter 4 through 10. See how Peter moves from fallen angels kept in chains to Noah, to Sodom and Gomorrah, to those angels who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. All right, so let's go there. 2 Peter chapter number 4. 2 Peter chapter 4. No, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, verse 4, Landon.
For God did not spare. Sorry.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, good.
For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment.
Okay, so we have a group of angels that did what?
They sinned.
They sinned. And they're being kept where?
In chains.
Right. And do we interpret that to be physical chains?
No.
No. So we just understand chains to represent what, Jack?
They're bound?
Yes, in some form. They're limited. Right. Well, obviously the question is why, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why? And then he starts what with in verse 5 with another what? What's the verse 5 start with? What word?
If.
So what was our first if?
Four.
If God did not spare angels, right? Follow me? Now verse 5 is our second if. Read our second if, Anna.
If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Okay, so there's our second if. What does he mean by the ancient world, Bryson? The ancient world. What does he mean by the ancient world?
Before the flood.
Yeah, the world before the flood. So this is the ancient world. This is the world that existed before the flood. And we know very little about this world. We don't know how advanced they were in technology. Don't think they're primitive cavemen running around beating their chests. That's absurd. That's ridiculously absurd. They have 2,000 years of human history, and they start with the smartest man ever to live, and his name is... I know Jesus. I know you could go to Jesus, but I don't consider Jesus merely a man. He's the God-man. So who's the smartest man ever to live in the Bible?
Adam.
What's his name?
Adam.
Yes, his name is Adam. He's given dominion over all the earth, and he's naming the entire animal kingdom, everything about him. Is he a fallen man when he's created?
Mm-hmm.
No. So if he's not a fallen man, then he's created with perfect what? I don't mean God. I don't mean divine.
Judgment?
Sure. Judgment. Intelligence. Cognitive function. How fast can he learn? Incredibly fast. Look. He's not a tiny little baby when he's created. He's created as a full-grown man, ready to populate the earth, ready to take charge, ready to have dominion over the earth, ready to have dominion over the animal kingdom. I'm saying all this to say to you that he would have been incredibly intelligent. My point is that the first man is highly intelligent. You can be sure that their children are highly intelligent. The degradation that comes from the fall of man happens over time. The point is the ancient world would have been more sophisticated than we give it credit for. More knowledgeable, more advanced. All right, what's our third if? Look at the text. What's our third if?
6.
All right, read it, Anna.
If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly.
Okay. Our fourth if, Jaden.
And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard.
Okay, verse 9, Jack.
Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
Okay. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Let's go all the way back to verse 4. Go back up to verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. That's Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And then we have this reference to Sodom and Gomorrah that's known for what kind of sin?
Sexual sin.
Sexual sin. And then we work all the way down to the very end, and their sin is described as those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. When you young men begin to notice that girls are cute, whenever that happens, God doesn't describe that as ungodly. Men noticing that girls are cute is not ungodly. Now, it becomes sinful when you begin lusting over the girl and craving her and thinking about having intimacy with the girl and you're just dwelling on it obsessively, sure. But is noticing that girls are cute sinful? Does God want young men to notice that girls are cute?
Yes.
How do we know that?
Because it's his desire for us to get married.
That's correct. And if guys did not think that girls were cute and had no desire to notice girls, would they marry girls?
No. Most likely not.
Most likely not. Exactly. My point to you is that the way Peter describes this in verse number 10, it's defiling. Well, the defilement is when angels lust for humans. In other words, from God's perspective, the line that they cross is this hard line, this wall, this giant wall right here. And here's the wall. Humans, and what goes on this side?
Angels,
spiritual beings. Spiritual beings. And are the two supposed to cross?
No.
No. God made angelic beings with no ability to reproduce, and God made humans with the ability to procreate. In other words, you made a limited number of angelic beings, and the boundary was no reproduction. And when they crossed over this, in some bizarre way, they crossed a line that God said no. And obviously, I don't have the answers to how they did that. All right, we studied 2 Peter 4 through 4. Our last sentence. Evidently, some angelic beings rebelled against God's authority and engaged in sexual relations with attractive women who gave birth to the Nephilim. Again, we ask why Moses wrote 1 through 4. Verse 4 provides more help. Verse 4 explains to the people of Israel the origin of the giants in the land of the promised land. Numbers 13:33 references Nephilim just like verse 4. Moses explains that Nephilim are the product of the union of fallen angels and the daughters of man. He says Nephilim were in the land both in those days, that is before the flood, and afterward, that is after the flood. Nephilim is a transliteration, not a translation. It is a masculine noun. We know there were giants because the Israelite spies said they were like grasshoppers compared to Nephilim. Like all the land inhabitants, the Nephilim must be what?
Destroyed.
The first people to read the book of Genesis would have been the Israelites charged by God to conquer the Canaanites, including giants in the land. These verses explain God's change in disposition to humanity. He regrets making man. And why God now chooses to limit humanity's days to 120 years. Additionally, explains that the Nephilim did not survive the flood. Instead, they are the byproduct of an unholy union between angelic beings and women, and the Israelites must destroy them. While it is unwise to be dogmatic that this is the only correct interpretation of the text, so in other words, what I mean by that is, you're not going to leave a church because of this. You're not going to alienate a friend because he doesn't agree with you. And if you don't agree with me in 5 years, it's not going to be a big deal to me. It's not like I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a big deal. Does this change our salvation going one way or the other? No, it doesn't. It doesn't change church doctrine. It's just trying to figure out, how do I interpret these three words? Sons of God. Sons of God. Are they fallen angelic beings, or are they godly men who are living for the Lord? That's pretty much the dominant opinion. And the dominant opinion is they're godly men, and I don't think it fits. I don't think it fits. In other words, it's not a big enough deal to justify the destruction of humans. That's pretty much my argument. Does anyone have a question? I didn't think you guys would ever have questions. I don't think you've ever had a question. All right, that's it. Let's wrap it up. Do we have homework somewhere? On the back table.